All right, turn your Bibles over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Matthew 27, 46 and 47. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And then we look over to John chapter 19, verse 28, and it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing down there in Guatemala, for your safety and your protection over them all, and for your blessing and the work there. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless our time that we have here in the next few minutes. I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit and help us, Lord, to be attentive to your Holy Spirit, as we look into your word today. Bless this time, we ask now, in Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, we talked about the cry from the cross that we read there in Matthew just a moment ago. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me back up just a little bit here now. There were seven cries from the cross. Now, it's interesting that there were seven. That's the perfect number. That's the number of God, isn't it? And so it's only fitting that there were seven cries from the cross. These cries were gathered from all four of the different Gospels. None of them have all of them. So we looked at all four of them for this information. The first three cries were from 9 o'clock in the morning until noon, and it had to do with others, Jesus' concern for others. And then the last four cries, we see his agonizing, his in atonement for the sins of the world. And it starts out there with that phrase, with that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the next thing that he says is, I thirst. Perhaps there was a few hours between those two. Probably the one where he said God had forsaken him probably took place at right around noon or shortly thereafter. And then this one happened very near the end. I thirst. This was prophesied in the Old Testament that this would be part of his suffering. Psalm 22, verse 15, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And then in Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21, it says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It's interesting that that was fulfilled exactly as it was prophesied. Now, he certainly was thirsty. There's no question about it, physically thirsty. He hadn't drank anything since the supper, which took place about 20 hours before this. His wounds would have caused great inflammation in his body, which would have caused a high fever. And then he spent hours in the hot Judean sun there on the cross. Certainly he was thirsty. He who created the oceans, the rivers, and the fountains of water thirsted. But there's more to it than that. Because there is a spiritual thirst that needs to be looked at here as well as the physical thirst. So we want to look at four things about this spiritual thirst today. First of all, and these are things, not only things that would apply directly to Jesus there on the cross, but it would apply to us as well. God has designed man to have a thirst for God. We see that throughout Scripture. God has created living things to thirst for something. Every living thing thirsts for something. The hummingbird thirsts for nectar. The lion thirsts for, or hungers, you might say, I guess, for meat. The cow for grass, and the grass for water. And God has put within man a desire, a thirst for him, a thirst for God. We see that man is by nature religious. God has designed that into man to have a thirst for God. And it's not certainly not always met in the right way. But historically, man has always worshipped something. The most remote tribes in the world today, they worship something. Usually it's demons. There is a longing in man's heart for purpose, security, and companionship, and love, and acceptance, and eternal life. And that longing, that thirst, is really a longing for God. Thirst for God also means a thirst for His Word, and I hope that we have a thirst for His Word. We should have a thirst for His Word. In Psalm 19, 9, and 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And so we need to have a thirst for God's Word. Like the psalmist says here, is it sweet to you? Is the Word of God sweet to you? Can you hardly wait until you get to open your Bible and read the blessed Word of God? So God has designed man to thirst for Himself. A second thing we note is that man's sinful nature has corrupted this design that God has put in man. And it causes him to thirst for everything else but God. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So man has corrupted this natural thirst for God, and he looks for fulfillment, to satisfy that thirst in other ways. Somebody has said this: spiritually speaking, there is a hunger for God that is often not recognized for what it is. It may be an empty feeling, a sense of longing, even loneliness in the midst of people. We start looking for ways to make the feeling go away, to fill up the emptiness. In a sense, we begin to look for junk food that will mask the pangs of hunger within. Hmm. And when we mask the pangs of that thirst for God, if we mask it with something else, guess what we do? We dull that thirst. It's not as strong as it was because we're covering it up with junk food, you see. I used to be a Pepsi-holic when I was young. I'd drink a whole six pack of Pepsi in a day. You know, I mean, I hate to confess that, but I remember when I was in Bible college and working in the summertime in the hot Indiana sun, and it was so hot and miserable and humid there. You know, and I'd get so thirsty. And I drank a whole six-pack of Pepsi. But I want to tell you something. You know how I felt afterwards? Ugh. And my tongue would stick to the roof of my mouth. What I really needed was water. See? But, oh, that Pepsi tasted so good when you're really thirsty. But it doesn't do it. It just doesn't do it. It's artificial. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well that never shall run dry." There are millions in the world that are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ, my Lord. So, my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. You see, there's a God-shaped spot, hole, if you please, in our hearts that only God will fit into. Some of the kids, sometimes the little kids, they have a little toy that they can learn shapes with those toys. There'll be a star shape, and there's a star hole, and there's a triangular hole, and a triangular shape, and a square shape, and a square hole, and they have to, you know, put them in the right places, or else they won't go in the hole. You've all seen those toys. And that's kind of how this is. People are trying all the time to fit something else in that God-shaped hole in our soul, and it just doesn't fit. Just doesn't fit. It doesn't satisfy at all. They try everything that they can think of. They try pornography, alcohol, and drugs. They try a thirst. They have a thirst to be desired. Young ladies, listen to me about this for a minute. If you have a thirst to be desired and want to be attractive to boys or men, you better watch out. That's the wrong kind of thirst. Okay? That's the wrong kind of thirst. It'll cause you to dress wrong, cause for you to act wrong, and it's poison. And any guy that is attracted to you because of that, you don't want him anyway. Amen? Okay? Girls, you got that? Now, I'm not a girl, so I don't understand this real well. But I've been around long enough to observe, okay? And I think I've had that kind of figured out. You know, I know what guys are looking for, but what the girls are looking for, they want acceptance. They want to be desired. That's a thirst that just comes kind of natural, but it's a thirst for the wrong thing. Don't go there. Some people have a thirst for power. Some people have a thirst for pleasure and fun. They go to work just enough to make enough money so they can go have some more fun. Some people have a thirst for excitement and thrills, adrenaline surge, like climbing mountains or something. Boy, that can be real treacherous. Some people have a thirst for money, maybe winning the lottery. Some people have a thirst to be married. Now, young people, listen to me for a minute. If you have a thirst to be married, that's the wrong thirst. Okay? You hear me? That's the wrong thirst. What happens so often is people have a thirst to be married, and then they get married, and a few years later they have a thirst to be unmarried. Right? Watch out. You know, there's some kind of a golden castle in our minds, young people, that you build. It'll be so wonderful when you get married. It might not be so wonderful. Don't be deceived by that. That's a false thirst. That's not the thirst that satisfies. A spouse cannot satisfy that thirst. Children. You say, oh man, I wish if I just had some children. Children cannot satisfy that thirst. We love our kids and we enjoy our kids, but ultimately children will not satisfy that thirst. And one day, they're going to grow up and they're going to be gone, like what happened to me. All but Melissa, you know. Duh, now what, you know. The children won't satisfy that thirst. They're going to grow up and be gone. Some people look for a career to satisfy that thirst, and some kind of a great success in a career that will not satisfy that thirst. Some people crave sports, football and basketball, whatever, and that will not satisfy that thirst. Maybe it's a hobby. If I, you know, you just love doing this one thing, but I want to tell you something. Ultimately, that will not satisfy your thirst. There's only one thing that will satisfy your thirst, and that is God. Solomon tried everything, and his conclusion at the end of his life, his old man, he did it all. He had it all. He tried it all. He thirsted for money. He had money. He thirsted for gold. He had gold. He thirsted for women. He had women. He thirsted for power majesty, had all that. And yet, what did he say in the end? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. One of the things that happens, we get thirsting for something and we get some of it, but we're still not satisfied. And so we think the answer to that is to get some more of it. You see, and that doesn't work either. Solomon found that out. He ended up with 1,000 wives. And he still said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Nothing in this world will quench your thirst. Nothing that this world has to offer. People say, well, what about church? Church activities or religious exertion, programs, whatever it is. I got to tell you something. That won't even satisfy your thirst. Only God will satisfy your thirst. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Supposing you were lost in the desert, hot, 120 degrees, 125 degrees. You're out of water. There's nothing in sight, nothing but sand. Clear to the horizon. You're thirsty. Your mouth is parched. Your lips are split, maybe bleeding. You're dehydrated and you're weak and you want some water so badly. And you're staggering now. Pretty soon, as you stagger along, you finally collapse. Your face is in the sand. You lay there for a minute. Finally, you raise your head up. You look off in the distance. And you see palm trees and a lake of water. Ah, there's hope. Finally, there's hope. And so you get up. You manage to, that hope gives you some strength to get up. And you start to run as well as you can, stumbling along toward that toward that oasis. And then all of a sudden it vanishes. It was a mirage. It was a cruel hoax invented by your eyes and your mind. That's how it is with the things of this world that we try to use to quench that thirst of our soul. It's just a cruel hoax. That's all it is. So finding a false satisfaction other than God is just a mirage. Third point, thirst for God can, in fact, be fulfilled. Praise the Lord for that. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, God always provides a fulfillment for a God-designed thirst. The thirsty heart. Well, there was the water brooks for the thirsty heart. There is the hunger that man has, and God provides food. There is a thirst to belong, and God provides families. So also God provides for the satisfying of our thirst, and that real, true satisfaction is only found in Him. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's a promise, isn't it? When Jesus encountered the woman at the well, John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And John, again in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the multitudes with the bread and the fishes, Jesus said in verse 35, "And I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The thirst can be satisfied in Jesus and nowhere else. Don't be looking for fulfillment of your desires and your thirst to other places other than Jesus. That's just where it's at. "How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day, drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy." drinking at the springs of living water, O wonderful and bountiful supply. Fourth point, we're going to come full circle now, back around to the cross. This is a sad point, but it's true. Jesus' thirst could not be satisfied. His thirst could not be satisfied. No, the vinegar didn't really satisfy his thirst. And the thirst that he had for his Father could not be satisfied. Jesus had just said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now he says, I thirst. I thirst for God. The veil had been rent in twain, or was soon to be rent in twain. And that shows us that our thirst for God can be satisfied. But another veil, a solid veil, came between Jesus and his Father. A veil of separation. He who had been with his Father from the eons of time in the past, eternal, pre-eternal times, never one time separated from his Father. And now, for the first time, separated from his beloved Father. With no hope of having that thirst for God satisfied. Because he had become sin for us, because he was suffering our hell in our place on the cross. His thirst could not, therefore, be satisfied. We read about the rich man in hell. And he cries out and says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's what we deserve. But because of God's love for us and his wonderful grace and what he did on the cross, we are freed from that. Praise the Lord. And our thirst can be satisfied at the living, at the well of living water. But Jesus took our place. He suffered our hell for us. He was tormented as we should have been tormented in hell. We should have been like this rich man, begging for our drink of water. But Jesus took our place, and he thirsted without being satisfied in our place. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Amen. So there's more to it than the physical thirst. I'm just going to read a few verses to you in closing here. John 7:37-38. In the last days, that great day, the day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Psalm 63:1-5. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and thy mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Psalm 143, verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. And then the invitation in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that our thirst can be satisfied in you and nowhere else. Lord, I pray that each one of us here, I pray for these young people here today. Lord, I know that there's going to be all kinds of pulls out there in the world, already are. Come over here and you can have your thirst satisfied. Come over here and you can be fulfilled. Come over here and it'll be good for you. But Lord, we know it's all a cruel hoax. And we know that the real place to have our thirst satisfied is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone that is hearing my voice right now, Lord, will realize that and seek God and nothing else. Lord, only Him. Thirst for Him. For he who thirsts for Him can be satisfied. We praise you and thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. You thirsted for us without being satisfied. You bore that awful shame and reproach and all the other things, Lord, on the cross. You bore our sins. You bore our hell for us. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you bless the invitation time now. No, the hour is late. But, Lord, may we do business with you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.